Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 as we read the verses 1 through 11. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And then the last two verses form our text. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts this day. Dear friends, one of the most painful experiences we can have in life is to be betrayed by a friend. A friend is someone we confide in and trust. But when that trust is broken, it causes pain. We feel shocked, let down, and hurt. And in most cases, we never get over it. Well, Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by a friend. He himself was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. We read of this in the words of our text, Mark 14, verses 10 and 11. There Mark writes, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Judas, one of our Lord's own disciples, sought to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast to the love that Mary had shown Jesus in the previous verses. From the height of love, we now descend into the pit of hate. From the ultimate act of loyalty, we are now confronted with the ultimate act of betrayal. And as such, it is part of the suffering our Lord had to endure as he made his way to the cross. Well, with this in mind and the help of the Lord, let us reflect on the words of our text under the theme, the betrayal of Jesus. We'll consider, first of all, the shocking agent of this betrayal. Secondly, the paltry price of this betrayal. And thirdly, the disturbing outcome of this betrayal. It was late at night. A man is walking in the streets of Jerusalem. He seems nervous. He looks behind him, this way and that, to see if anyone is following him. Who is this man? It's Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples of our Lord. And he's on his way to the chief priests in order to betray his Lord and Master. Earlier that night, the religious leaders of the Jews had convened in the house of Caiaphas the high priest to decide on what to do about Jesus. They all agreed that Jesus had to be put to death. The question was, when? They did not want to do it now. And that's because it was the time of the Passover. Jerusalem was filled with pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire, many of whom had heard of Jesus and respected him greatly. If they put Jesus to death now, they might provoke a riot, which is the last thing they wanted. And so they decided to wait until after the feast was over and everyone had gone home. Now, whether Judas knew about this meeting or not, we don't know. One thing is clear. He knew the religious leaders of the Jews wanted Jesus dead. He also knew that the chief priests were behind it. And so, hoping to capitalize on the opportunity, Judas made his way to the chief priests in order to betray the Lord Jesus. Now, why did Judas want to betray Jesus? Well, we cannot say for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us in so many words. Some say that Judas was upset about the fact that Jesus had rebuked him for reprimanding Mary the day before. You may remember, we read about it earlier, how Jesus and the disciples were in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. And while they were there, Mary came to Jesus with an alabaster flask of very costly perfume, which she poured over the head and body of the Lord Jesus. And we read that the disciples were aghast. "What a waste," they said. "This perfume might have been sold and the money given to the poor." According to John's Gospel, Judas was especially vehement in his protest. In fact, he was the one who voiced the outrage of the disciples. And he did so not, as John tells us in his Gospel, not because he had a concern for the poor, but because he was the treasurer and he regularly pilfered money that had been given to support Jesus and the disciples. But Jesus rebuked the disciples for their reaction, and he commended Mary. And it's possible that Judas was so upset by this that he decided then and there to betray him. But it's more likely that Judas had simply become disillusioned with Jesus in general. Like so many of his contemporaries, Judas believed that the promised Messiah would be someone who would deliver Israel from Roman occupation and establish an earthly political kingdom. But Jesus indicated that he had no such intentions. He made it clear on more than one occasion that his kingdom was not of this world. He also spoke repeatedly of his impending death. In fact, only a few hours before the events of our text took place, Jesus told his disciples that he had only two more days to live. We read of that in Matthew 26 and verse 2. Now, needless to say, this is not at all what Judas expected or wanted. He wanted Jesus to establish an earthly political kingdom and to give him an important post in that kingdom, perhaps the position of finance minister. And when that appeared unlikely, Judas became more and more disillusioned. He had devoted 3 years of his life to Jesus, and he had nothing to show for it. And this made him angry and resentful, and eventually he even came to hate him. Well, whatever the case, Judas resolved to betray the Lord Jesus. And what makes this even more shocking is that Jesus was one of the 12, Mark says. He writes, "Then Judas, one of the 12." Now, Jesus had many disciples, but among these was a specially selected group known as the 12. These 12 men were part of our Lord's inner circle. They were being trained by Christ himself to carry on with the work of building his church. And as such, they accompanied him wherever he went. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They lodged with him. They heard his teaching and witnessed his miracles. They had more direct access to Jesus than anyone else. And such was Judas. He was one of the 12. What is even more, as we've seen, he held a very prominent position among these men. He was the treasurer. That means he was greatly trusted. If you had asked the disciples which of them would betray Jesus, Judas would have been mentioned last. And yet, this was the man. We learn here that close proximity to Jesus is no sign that we are one of his true disciples. Just look at Judas. If there ever was a man who was close to Jesus, it was Judas. He traveled with him up and down the land of Palestine several times. He conversed with him. He heard his teaching. He witnessed his miracles firsthand. He performed some miracles himself, in fact. And yet, he was not a true disciple. And my friends, the same can still happen today. We may enjoy many blessings and privileges. We may have his word. We may be baptized and attend the Lord's Supper. We may be members of a faithful, Bible-believing, confessional, orthodox, and conservative church, and yet not be a true disciple of Christ. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew chapter 7. There at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of those who will stand before him on the day of judgment, and they will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" But Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And they will be cast, Jesus says, into everlasting condemnation in hell. And my friends, the same can happen to you if you are not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now perhaps you say, "Well, how can I tell if I am a true disciple?" What distinguishes a true disciple of Christ from a false disciple, a hypocrite? Well, in a word, faith and holiness. A true disciple of Christ looks to Christ in faith as the only hope and ground of his salvation. A false disciple does not. He trusts in himself and his own works. But secondly, a true disciple of Christ strives to live in the fear of the Lord and to walk in accordance with his commandments and to live to the glory of God. But a false disciple does not. He lives only for himself and for his own pleasure and for the things of the world. My friend, what about you today? Are you a true or a false disciple of Christ? Oh, must we not admit that there is a false disciple inside each one of us? None of us loves the Lord perfectly. None of us walks in his ways perfectly. We're all hypocrites to one extent or another. We have all betrayed the Lord Jesus to one extent or another. You say, "How have you done that?" Well, we do that every time we sin, don't we? Every time we choose to follow the world instead of Christ. Every time we fail to take the opportunity to witness about him to others, we betray him all the time. But someone may be altogether a false disciple of Christ. You're listening to my voice and you're hearing this message. Perhaps you attend church regularly, and you like to be thought of as a true Christian. And to that end, you do everything that a Christian is supposed to do. But your heart is not in it. You're just going through the motions. My friend, you may fool many people, but you cannot fool Jesus. He knows all things, also what lives in your heart. And he sees your hypocrisy, and he comes to you also this morning, and he urges you to repent before it is too late, and you perish in your sins. And so this man, Judas, was the agent of our Lord's betrayal. But he did not do this for nothing. He demanded a price. And that brings us to our second point. At long last, Judas arrived at the temple. The chief priests were still at work, perhaps preparing for the Passover feast, which was to take place a few days later. Without wasting any time, Judas came to them and offered to betray Jesus to them. Needless to say, the chief priests were delighted at this. Both Mark and Luke say they were glad. And no wonder. They never expected this. They never expected a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12, to come to them and to offer to betray Jesus to them. This was too good to be true. But as mentioned, Judas would not do this for nothing. He wanted money. And he knew the chief priests were ready and willing and able to pay. And so, according to Matthew's gospel, Judas asked the chief priests what they were willing to give to him if he delivered Jesus to them. "What are you willing to give me," he said, "if I deliver him to you?" How sad and how pathetic. To think that any price could be put on the head of the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God. But this only goes to show how little Judas thought of Jesus, and how hardened his heart had become. To Judas, everything had a price, including a man's life, including the life of the Son of God. And all he was interested in knowing was how much the chief priests were willing to pay. Well, the chief priests thought about it for a moment. Perhaps they consulted together. And they came back to Judas and they told him their price, 30 pieces of silver. Now this, we may believe, was not accidental. According to Exodus 21, verses 32, and verses 30 and 32, 30 pieces of silver was the price one had to pay for a slave who was gored by an ox. Now, although it's impossible to convert this amount in today's currency, suffice it to say that it was a paltry amount, probably no more than $10 or $20. Most likely the chief priests proposed this amount as a kind of a cruel joke. It's as though they said to Judas, "Sure, we'll pay you for Jesus, but we'll only pay you what we think he's worth. We'll only pay you the price of a slave gored by an ox." And Judas, sadly, agreed. What a humiliation. Jesus was betrayed and purchased for the same amount as one would normally pay for a dead slave. My friends, what about you today? What's Jesus worth to you? To most people today, he's not worth much at all, if anything. For they live as though he did not even exist. They live for themselves and the things of this world without giving a moment's thought to the needs of their soul and eternity to come. They even use his name as a common curse word. To others, he is worth something, but not everything. Sadly, that's probably true for many professing Christians today, at least in the Western world. Most professing Christians today in the Western world value Jesus. They need him. They would even say they cannot do without him. But they do not value him more than anything. They do not value him more than their money, or their time, or their business, or their possessions. Oh yes, they're willing to go to church, read their Bible, pray, and support the church and other Christian causes financially. But they will not do anything more than that. They value Jesus, oh yes, but only to a point. And then there are others who have come to value him more than anything else in the world. And it shows in their life. They love to come to church, to hear the word of God and to fellowship with its people. They give sacrificially to support the work of the church and the cause of Christ here at home and around the world. And they strive with every fiber of their being to put sin to death and to walk in the ways of the Lord and to live to his glory in every aspect of their lives. And they're more than happy to donate their time and their talents and their energy to some work relating to the kingdom of God. And why do they do these things? Because they know that apart from Christ, there would be no hope for them at all. They would perish in the flames of hell. Everything they have and everything that they are belongs to him. They owe him their very life. There are several good illustrations of this in the scriptures. We think of Moses. Moses had everything going for him. He lived in the palace of Pharaoh. He enjoyed the best food, the best education. He had the greatest of prospects. He wore the finest of clothes. But he left it all in order to follow God. In Hebrews 11, the writer of the Hebrews writes this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Or we can think of the Apostle Paul. Paul possessed many qualifications by which he thought he might make himself presentable before God. And he mentions these in Philippians chapter 3, how he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul desired only one thing, and that was to be found in Christ. To Paul, Christ was worth more than anything else in the world. Oh, my friend, is that true for you today? Judas betrayed Jesus for a price. What happened next? Brings me to my third and final point. Judas left the temple quite satisfied. He got what he wanted. He had his 30 pieces of silver. All he had to do now was to wait for the right moment to put his plan into action. Well, a few days later, the perfect opportunity arose. Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast. At one point during the feast, Jesus, knowing that soon he would have to die, knowing too that Judas would betray him, after dipping a piece of bread, instructed Judas to go and do what he had to do. According to John's Gospel, no one knew why Jesus said this. They assumed that since Judas collected and dispersed the funds, that Jesus was instructing him to buy the things they needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. Whatever the case, Judas quietly slipped out and made his way to the chief priests. The chief priests, in turn, lost no time. They assembled a large mob, including members of the temple guard and several Roman soldiers. They hurried down the streets of Jerusalem until they came to one of the gates of the city. They proceeded out of the gate, crossed over the brook Kidron, and led by Judas, made their way up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus was at that moment pouring out his heart to his Father. Now, how Judas knew that Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, we don't know. Perhaps before or during the celebration of the Passover, Jesus informed his disciples that that's where they would spend the night. It's also possible that Judas took a lucky guess. After all, this is where Jesus usually went when he was in Jerusalem and needed a place to sleep. Whatever the case, Judas knew he would be there, and he was right. Within a few minutes, he led the soldiers right to the very place where Jesus was. Now, what happened next is well known. Before arriving at the place where Jesus was, Judas informed the soldiers that he would kiss the man whom they were to arrest. And that's exactly what he did. Approaching Jesus, Judas kissed him, and immediately the soldiers seized him and brought him bound to Jerusalem. There he was falsely accused and condemned to death, first by the Jewish Sanhedrin and then by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. At last the evil deed was done. But the story doesn't end there. For upon hearing that Jesus had been condemned to death, Judas's conscience, what little he had, was pricked. He realized he had betrayed an innocent man, and that therefore blood was on his hands. And so, hoping to make atonement for his sin, he went back to the chief priests to tell them that he had made a terrible mistake. Matthew, in his gospel, records the actual words that he spoke. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But the chief priests were unsympathetic. "What is that to us?" they said. "You see to it." What is that to us? Oh, upon hearing this, Matthew tells us, Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Luke, in Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, adds another detail. which serves to highlight the horror of this scene. He tells us that after Judas hanged himself, that his body came loose from the tree, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And then in verse 19, he adds this comment, "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." What a sad and horrific story. Judas, one of the 12, a close friend and acquaintance of the Lord Jesus, a man who enjoyed incredible privileges, who sat at Jesus' feet, who heard him speak, who witnessed his miracles, was so utterly smitten by guilt that he went and hanged himself. And now he is in hell, and there he will remain to all eternity. Well, we see here the truth of Jesus' statement later in this chapter. In Mark 14, verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Truer words were never spoken. And in light of the torment which Judas is now experiencing in hell, it would have been better indeed if he had never been born. Well, my friend, the same must be said of you if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. There is no more heinous sin in the eyes of God than to have been exposed to the truth and yet to have rejected it. Such people, the Bible says, will suffer far greater torment in hell than those who have never heard. And then you will realize that it would have been better if you, like Judas, had never been born. But my friend, today is still the day of grace. And although, like Judas, you may have betrayed him, he will never betray you. For all those who believe on his name, he will save and bestow on them the gift of eternal life. You say, how do I know that he would do so for me? My sins are so great. My heart is so cold. I have sinned against the Lord so often. How do I know that Jesus will have mercy upon my soul? Well, you may remember when Judas came with a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus, that he kissed him as a sign to the soldiers whom they were to arrest. And after he did so, Jesus, with love in his heart, looked upon Judas and said, "Friend, why have you come?" Yes, Jesus knew why Judas had come. He knew that he had betrayed him, and yet he called him friend. It was as though Jesus was assuring Judas that although he had betrayed him, Jesus was still willing to forgive him. But Judas was not willing to be forgiven. By this time, his heart had become so cold towards the Lord Jesus that nothing that he said or did would make any difference at all. Judas wanted only one thing, and that was to see Jesus dead. And yet, Jesus reached out to him in love, and he does the same to us as well. No matter how many times we have betrayed him, the Savior is able and willing to forgive. This is why he came. This is why he suffered. This is why he went to the cross, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. Dear friends, thank you for listening to this broadcast. And now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.